Good morning. Today we are looking at the Easter story through the eyes of Mary, Jesus' mother, obviously. And motherhood can be a painful privilege. And Mary here, we see, had the unique privilege of being the very mother to the Son of God. Mary was the only human being present at Jesus' birth and death. She saw him arrive as her baby son, and she saw him die and rise again as her saviour. Now, until Gabriel's unexpected visit, Mary's life was quite ordinary for a girl or woman, young woman of her age at that time in Israel. She was married, she was engaged to Joseph, the carpenter, and anticipating married life. And so her life was about to change. She was on the brink of destiny just before this angel's visit. Angels don't usually make appointments, as we know, before visiting. And so Mary found this news puzzling and quite frightening, that she was going to be the mother to the very Son of God. A lot to take in and a lot to process. And this news was probably the news every woman in Israel would have wanted to hear, that she would be the mother to the Son of God, the Saviour, the expected Messiah. So looking at the events of Easter through her eyes, what was it like for her? And what can we learn from her journey? Now, just watching that short dramatised clip from The Passion just about sums it up, really. Having known her son's destiny right from the start, how did that affect her? And we read in Luke, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword would pierce your own soul too.'" And here we see Simeon, a man well on in age, waiting and knowing that one day he would see the Messiah. And he says there, you know, "Lord, you can dismiss me now from the earth. I've seen him. I knew he was coming. I've seen him as a baby. I'm happy to go home." And this guy was really anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. And there was Anna as well, a prophetess, who was another lady who was older in age. And she had visited the temple many times, fasting and praying. And again, she was one who was anticipating this arrival of this godchild, the Messiah. And she sees him as well and blesses the family. And so here we see Simeon prophesying that Jesus would have like a paradoxical effect on Israel, like when two opinions collide. He says that, you know, some in Israel would fall because of him, but others would rise. And with Jesus, you know, there is no like neutral ground. People would either joyfully accept him or totally reject him. So as Jesus' mother, Mary would be grieved by the widespread rejection he would face. And this is the first note of sorrow that we see. As we know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he was raised in Nazareth. And the people there rejected him as the Messiah. So Mary must have known pretty early on that her son's destiny would be painful. And here we see Anna and Simeon, a prophet and a prophetess, well on in years, having seen this Messiah. And in the Jewish culture, elders were really respected. So for Simeon and Anna to kind of carry this prophecy and speak into this family's life and to this child must have carried extra weight for Mary. And sometimes in our society, there can be more value placed on youthfulness over wisdom and experience. And potential contributions by older folks can often be ignored. But in the church, however, there is equal value on young and old, and we should reverse the world's values wherever we can by getting alongside older people and listening to their wisdom and experience, and for older generations to really get alongside younger generations, listening, taking an interest and praying for them. So much can be gained as friendships are deepened across the generations. A couple of my friends are quite a lot older than me. One is 15 years older than me, and one is at least 30 years older than me. But the age has no different, you know, there is no like, it doesn't matter, age doesn't make any difference. I love spending time with them. A couple of weeks ago, we watched a film called The Intern. I don't know if anybody's seen it. It's a heartwarming story of a 70-year-old intern who goes to spend an internship at a young, techie fashion house in New York City for a young 30-something successful businesswoman. And you can see at the start of this relationship how rocky and wobbly it starts off. But then this really great relationship blossoms, and it's wonderful to see that, you know, young and old can really be friends and we can all glean from one another. Another occasion, Mary may have realised that her son would have to die to fulfil his destiny was when Jesus was accidentally left at the temple in Jerusalem when he was left behind. And Julian mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, and he had his own little funny stories of his own experiences of when he'd left his own children across various parts of Swansea over the years and all the age of 10 or 12 maybe. And, you know, it does happen. And according to Jewish law, every male was required to go to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year for the festivals. And so this is why the family were there to celebrate Passover. So at the age of 12, Jesus was considered almost an adult. And many years ago, I'd gone to Israel on a trip. And we visited Jerusalem and the Wailing Wall, and we saw several families having their children celebrate what they call in Jewish culture the bar mitzvah. So when a child, when a boy is age 12 and he's almost kind of coming into adulthood, and they celebrate this in Jewish culture. And so he wouldn't really have spent a lot of time with his parents, probably, at the age of 12. He would have probably been hanging out with lots of different friends and family. And obviously, where we see Jesus is in the temple, discussing and talking to the religious leaders of the day there. And as we know, people would have travelled in caravans, like in groups. And it was customary for the women and the children to be in front of the caravan, and for the men to follow behind. And this was to be protected from robbers along the Palestinian roads. And so it was customary then that, you know, people travelled in groups. And so I suppose Mary and Joseph just assumed or thought Jesus was with one or the other. It's easily done. I have a 12-year-old daughter, and she goes to school on the bus every day. And sometimes if I haven't seen her off in the morning for whatever reason, around midday, this overwhelming sense of panic floods me. And I think, oh, did she get on the bus? Did she get to school? Is she okay? And this sort of irrational feeling comes over me of, well, what if she didn't get on the bus? What if her friends didn't call for her? Where is she? Is she okay? And I tend to panic. And then I text her. But of course, in school, they're not allowed to have their phones switched on. And so I can't get in touch with her. But I know that within an hour of school starting, that you would have a text or an email from the school to say, why isn't your child received their mark? And so it's an irrational fear, but you never stop worrying about your children. And sometimes these things do happen. And so here it says, after 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening and asking questions. Now, these temple courts were famous throughout the land as a place of learning. And during Passover, the greatest rabbis and teachers would travel from all over to come to this place to teach and to discuss. And the expected Messiah was the hot topic because they were all expecting him soon. And so here we see Jesus debating and asking questions and being with these, you know, great teachers of the law, if you like. But little did they know that Jesus was there standing in front of them, the Messiah, the one that they were expecting. And little did they know that almost, you know, more than 20 years later, they would be standing again in front of him, leading him to trial and sending him to his death. So Mary had to leave go of her child and allow him to become a man, God's son, the Messiah. Hadn't she been careful enough with this God-given child searching frantically and looking for him, her little boy, not the young man he was becoming, standing in the temple, astounding the religious leaders with his questioning. It can be hard to let go of people or projects that we have nurtured or had a hand in. It is both sweet and painful to see the children that we have raised as adults, people we have taught as teachers or colleagues as our managers, things we have created, handed on to something else. It can be bittersweet. But when the time comes to step back and let go, we see those that we have nurtured, we see those that we have taught and been involved in and raised and trained, spread their wings and take flight and soar into the callings and destinies that God has for them. And it's a wonderful privilege to see something or someone that you have had a hand in, and just to see them grow and develop and mature and spread their wings and walk into their own callings and destinies with God. It's amazing. When I look at some of the young people around the church today, some of the young people I've known since they were babies, and it's like such a privilege to even have been a part of their lives, just a small part, and to see them now growing up and serving the church and serving us and just giving their lives wholeheartedly to God. It's amazing, and it's such a privilege. There's a playgroup that we run in church up in Penlan, and it started 17 years ago, Little Rascals. Some of you go there, some of you run it and help. And, you know, this was set up because of a need in the community, and there were some mums in the church that we set it up, and lots of people would come, and it was great. And then after 10 years, when my children toddled off to school, it was handed over to another team of people, and lots of other helpers from the church came to support and get alongside people from the community that would come along and say hello and be a friendly face. And it's great to see something that you've had an influence in, still going, and then being handed over to other people, and still it fulfills its purpose of being there in the community and serving a great need. And so it is hard sometimes to let go, but it's really good, and it's really a privilege. This must have been really hard for Mary, realising her little boy was growing up and nearing his destiny. With the words of Simeon deep in her heart, that sword that would pierce her own soul, the biggest part of her privilege, painful privilege of motherhood. And this is the first mention of Jesus' awareness that he was God's son. But even though he knew his real father, he did not reject his earthly parents. So he went back to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph, and he lived under their care for another 18 years. And it says Mary pondered and treasured up these things in her heart. And the word treasured there, the verb, santerio, means to guard, to keep close, to preserve, to hold. And the word pondered, the verb, means simbalo, to throw things together, to confer, to converse. In other words, trying to figure things out. And so Mary stored these memories of her child in her mind and must have conferred with God, asking about the significance of it all. She must have asked, well, what does it all mean? And yet she trusted in God with her whole life, from the shepherd's visit, right where Jesus was born, right now to where he was in this temple at the age of 12. There's an example from here, from Mary's life. Treasuring up every single encounter that we have with Jesus, deliberately storing in our hearts and minds every word he speaks to us. When we look back over our Christian lives, we can see those pivotal times where Jesus has spoken into our lives, where he has protected us, where he has sent another human being to speak wisdom into our lives, where he has sent a friend to get alongside us. And it's amazing that when you think about your life and you think about your personal encounters with Jesus, how many things we can treasure up and store in our own hearts and minds. When I look over my own life, I have so much to be grateful for, because I see, you know, strategic times where God has spoken through prophecy into my life, or he sent a wise person to give me a word of advice or counsel or wisdom. There's certain people who've come alongside and just through a conversation have spoken some wisdom into my life, and they didn't even know what they were saying. And there are lots of things that we can treasure up and store in our hearts about our own personal encounters and journey with Jesus. So the journey of being Jesus' mother must have had its complexities. As we know, Jesus had siblings, and Jesus' own brothers had a really difficult time believing in him. In John, it says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. I mean, it must have been really hard, isn't it? You know, your eldest brother claiming to be this Messiah, God's son, and he's perfect. It must have been, you know, there must have been tensions there with his brothers. It must have been really difficult for them, actually. And here we see in Mark, then Jesus entered a house and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he's out of his mind. And here we see Jesus, his own brothers and family, come in to sort of rescue him. You know, Mary, she was obviously concerned for him here, concerned for her son's safety. You know, Jesus had by now put himself out there. He was a public figure. He was really out there. He'd performed miracles. He'd chosen his 12 followers. He was aggravating the religious leaders, if you like, and he was really causing a stir. And so as Mary, Jesus' mother, she was probably thinking things like every mother does. He's not looking after himself. He's doing too much. He's not eating well. He's not resting. And so she was probably like, let's just get him home. Let's get him away from these crowds. Let's get him away from these people, because of that mother's heart of wanting to protect her son. Going back, years ago, when I was even in my early 30s, I'd go and visit my dad, and he would say to me, when you get home, give me 3 rings. He never had a mobile phone. And, you know, parents will never stop worrying about their children. Give me 3 rings. So when I get home, I'd have to give my dad 3 rings. He'd never pick up, but he would know that I was home, safe. And then he would be able to relax and know, go to bed, knowing that his family was all home, safe and well. My mother-in-law recently said to me, you never stop worrying about your children. Her sons are 41, 39 and 36. And even the other day, she said, no matter how old they are, no matter how independent they are, you still worry about them. It's a mother's instinct, isn't it, to be concerned for her children, no matter what age they are. A day of worry is more exhausting than a week of work. So don't worry. So there was the time when Jesus was teaching someone, and someone said to him, your mother and brothers are wanting to speak to you, and they are outside. And Jesus here says, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? And he uses this opportunity to give a teaching point, if you like. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent in someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers, he asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And so Jesus was not denying his earthly family, but he was pointing out that spiritual family and spiritual relationships are just as important as earthly ones. And he was paving the way for a new community, the church. Jesus cared for his family, and we see that even as he hung on the cross. He also cared for all of those who loved him, and that's you and me. The spiritual family that we are a part of lasts forever. Isn't that good? So look at the person next to you. And if you don't like them, it's tough. You've got to spend eternity with them. Isn't that amazing? We are so valued and so important. And so we need to get on and love each other here, because we've got a long time ahead. So we know that Mary and Joseph had other children. And so Jesus, we know, had 4 brothers, James and Jude, Joseph and Simon, and at least 2 sisters as well. James was Jesus' oldest half-brother, and as we mentioned earlier, he did not believe, or may have really not understood, the full concept of his brother's calling and purpose to become the saviour of the whole world. But later on, we know James became a believer, and he wrote the book of James, and it is recorded that he became one of the pillars in the early church. He wrote this book of James in the New Testament, and he was martyred in AD 62. And so this brings us on to why Jesus asked John, one of his disciples, to look after his mother, Mary, when he was no longer physically around on earth. So we know by now Joseph had passed away. The last time we hear of Joseph was when Jesus was at the temple in Jerusalem at the age 12. And then there's nothing really recorded in scriptures from that time until the start of his ministry. Now, a number of Bible commentators say that Jesus was, John was Jesus' best friend, and it is said that he was the disciple Jesus really loved. And so I suppose for Jesus, giving the care of his mother over to John, his best friend, was the best thing. And maybe it was because John was at the foot of the cross right till the end, showing his dedication and his commitment and his bravery as well. Also at this time, because his brothers didn't believe in Jesus yet, Jesus was giving the care of his mother to a disciple who knew, who already believed. But I think Jesus put the spiritual life of his mother first, and ensuring that she would be cared for by John during this really awful time for her was going to be beneficial for her spiritual growth and her spiritual life, being more important than her physical and financial security. And we know John was primarily spiritual. He had great humility. He had the responsiveness to the Holy Spirit. And also, he lived longer. It's said that he lived 90 years AD. So he lived longer than all the other apostles. And he had the privilege of witnessing Jairus, his daughter, being raised from the dead. And he also had that privilege of seeing the transfiguration. And so we can imagine Mary living with John. And, as we know, John wrote the book of John, and 1, 2 and 3 John, and Revelation, the last book in the Bible. So he had a lot of writing to do. And you can kind of imagine Mary living with John, giving him information and material and truth. And so it's like Jesus knew these things. And so even while dying on the cross in all that anguish and pain, he was concerned about his mother and her future. What must she have felt? She would certainly be feeling that sword piercing her own heart, her own soul, that Simeon had said 30-odd years ago. This was surely now coming to pass as she looked into the eyes of her dying son. Yet the overwhelming love and care and concern she must have felt in those moments of her firstborn son pain must have been overwhelming, so powerful. The emotions of grief, the emotions of love, but yet the emotions of gratitude to think that her son was concerned and thinking about her future and her welfare. But her grief would not be long-lived. Although these next few days must have been really hard for Mary and frightening, we see that Jesus comes back to life. He rises from the tomb and appears to many. Now Mary must have been elated, absolutely ecstatic and overwhelmed by this news, and would once again see her son and see all of those things that she had pondered and stored in her heart now have come to pass, and she would be relieved to see that those things had happened. And to think of her faithfulness and obedience of that young woman some almost 34 years ago, that, you know, this son she had brought to birth had been the world-changing and world-saving saviour. It's incredible, these events, that now the gift of eternal life through her son was made available to all who believed in him. So after Jesus' resurrection, the Bible records many occasions when he talked and ate with his disciples, and we would assume that his mother would have been part of some of these times. And she would probably be around her late 40s by now. And the Bible only records Mary once after the resurrection, but the fact that she was in the upper room when they chose a replacement for Judas in Acts is evidence that she had seen Jesus and was regularly in the company of those who saw him. So when the day of Pentecost came, Mary was in the thick of it with the apostles and all those who had come to believe in Jesus. His brothers were now followers too, and it seems she was the quiet supporter of Jesus and servant of God, just as she had been from the beginning. Mary was one who had kept the family home going after Joseph had died, and we can imagine her having to deal with the tensions of Jesus' brothers. She certainly didn't take a back seat. So what was this upper room? In Jerusalem, an upper room was like a living area and was used for gatherings and meetings and study times and getting together. And it was probably a safe place, and it was probably quite central for when the disciples and the other followers wanted to get together. And it was probably the home of John's mother. And so in Acts, we see this upper room being used a lot. So Pentecost comes, and Pentecost is a term meaning 50th, which implied to the 50th day of the Passover. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem until they would receive power from heaven. And so as the group of about 120 followers, including Jesus' family, were gathered in this upper room praying 50 days after his death, the Holy Spirit arrives and amazing supernatural things started happening. There was like a sound of great wind, tongues of fire, and everyone speaking in different languages. And this credible event marked the beginning of the early church. So Jesus was crucified at Passover time. He ascended 50 days, 40 days after his resurrection. The Holy Spirit arrived 50 days after his resurrection, 10 days after his ascension. And it says Jews from all over were in Jerusalem around this time. And in Acts 2, we read these amazing accounts where Peter gives an amazing talk and loads of people, like nearly 3,000 people, decide to follow Jesus. And so now we see the Holy Spirit moving through his people in powerful and amazing, supernatural, extraordinary ways. And yet Mary was familiar with the Holy Spirit from that early call from the angel. And yet she was now getting to experience the Holy Spirit in a way the others would too. And so what can we learn from Mary's journey? Well, when we think of Mary and consider some of these things, we see that her faith in God was deep. She thought deeply about God's purposes. She really thought deeply. She pondered these things in her heart. What's it all about? What does it mean? She cooperated with God. She gave her whole life. And she held nothing back. And I've loved studying this because the things that have really stuck out to me is that the absolute realness of these people, the real humanness of Mary, this young woman, just an ordinary person, from no special background, no special education, just this ordinary young woman called by God, giving her whole life in full obedience, holding nothing back. And I just think that that is so inspiring. And as I've read these accounts and listened to different commentators, you just realise how ordinary she was, but yet how remarkable as well. You know, these people had the dealings we have to deal with every day. They had to work, they had to pay tax, they had to sort out family feuds, they had to deal with unbelief. They had all these things going on just like us. And yet here we see Mary, this remarkable young woman who completely abandons her whole life to God, not holding anything back. And I think for me that that has really helped me. And even worshipping this morning just draws me closer to these accounts that were written 2,000 years ago, that we're all connected 2,000 years later. All of that, all of this connects with us today. And we are the modern day followers of Jesus. And it is kind of our privilege to just be that message of hope and love to the people that we find ourselves surrounded by. And so let's just close our eyes a moment and just consider some of these things. How we can learn from Mary's own journey and glean some of these great attributes of her life into our own. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we are all here today because of these stories, because of you, because you came, because Mary was obedient and cooperated with you. Because you died and rose again, we can have relationship with you, eternity in heaven, and a hope for our life now. We thank you so much. We love you. We worship you. We give you our lives wholeheartedly. Help us to not hold anything back, just like Mary, that we would live for you, tell others about you, and be filled with your Holy Spirit every day to empower us in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.